So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, for love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in parts, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. We in this church, we always have a passion, a burden to reach the lost, and we do it continually, but we believe that we're just coming to a time now when we're going to be launching out in evangelism more than ever before. We know the time's short, the Lord is returning soon, and so we're just getting ready to launch in a new way. You know, we have this project that we've written, this booklet, and we're hoping to start other meetings, perhaps Friday evening meetings, Sunday evening meetings. But as we think about the subject of evangelism, what is it that is the key to reaching people? Because, you know, some people speak and they don't get through, and others speak and it seems that they get through to people, and it's the same people that they may get through to people. And some people, however much they try, however clear they are as a speaker, however much truth they know, they never seem to get through to people. And so my message today is very simple. It is, love is the key that unlocks the hearts of people, the hearts of men and women. Love is the key. Now we know we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all part of it. We know we need the truth. But the message that comes as you read 1 Corinthians 13 is that we can be so strong on the truth, so good at prophecy, our knowledge of mysteries and all these different things, our faith can be so great that it moves mountains. We can have all these things, but if we don't have love when we speak to people about the Lord, it won't get through. It will sound like an irritating noise. And I think the last thing we want is to sound like an irritating noise to people. As we care that people get saved, what brings us to the place that our words penetrate to people's hearts? And here, Paul teaches that it is love. And he says, without love, however much we know, and we're perhaps a church that is takes the knowledge of the things of God very seriously. We take the things of the Holy Spirit very seriously. We believe in prophecy. We believe in the gift of tongues. We believe all these things. But Paul says, without love, it will not get through to anybody. But this is what makes this different, or what is perhaps fresh in this message, is what it means for that love to be in an individual. This is what the Lord has just been speaking to me and showing to me over these last few days. And it may be something that surprises us as we look into it. Because as you look through the Bible and you look at the evangelism that was done, both by the Lord himself and in the book of Acts, when they are spreading the gospel, when they are preaching the gospel, they never, ever talk about love. They never, ever talk about the love of God. The one exception may be John 3:16, but we'll look at that in a minute and show how that possibly wasn't included anyway.
As you read through the book of Acts, that great evangelistic book, when the apostles are going out and they're spreading the gospel for the first time, the word love never comes into the book of Acts. The whole book of Acts, can you believe it? When they're spreading the gospel, they do not talk about the love of God. They're going out, they're preaching about the holiness of God. They're preaching about sin. They're preaching about the fact that people must be saved. But they don't bring love into it. And you see the same when Jesus preached the gospel, when he healed people. He didn't speak about the love of God. The only time when Jesus spoke about the love of God was to those that were his own. He speaks to his own disciples and says, as the Father's loved me, so I love you. And he speaks about the greatness of his love for them and the love of God for them. But when they preach the gospel, it doesn't come into it. And so you say, but I thought you were talking, you thought you were preaching on the subject of love. So how is it that love comes into this situation so that it actually changes men's hearts? And really the answer is that the love is not here. It's not in the mouth, it's not spoken of, but it's here. The love has to be in us so we have the love, so that we feel the love, rather than speaking of the love. And sometimes I think it's the other way around, that people speak about the love of God when they share the gospel, but the love is not really in our hearts. And I want to draw us to a few verses where it speaks about this. First of all, Mark chapter 10 and 21. Mark 10 and 21, the story of the rich young ruler. And it says the man is asking how he may get eternal life, and Jesus talks about the commandments, and then the man says about the commandments, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And it says, then Jesus beholding him loved him. But what does he say? One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now Jesus' words are very direct. He challenges him. You need to follow. But in his heart was love. He looked at him and he loved him. Now, we have no indication that he ever followed him. Not everyone that we speak to with love in our hearts and we share the gospel will turn to the Lord. But you see, so many that the Lord spoke to, their lives were changed because the love that was in Jesus, but he didn't have to speak about the love, but the love was in him. And you see, if there is the love of God within our hearts, that real love that Jesus had, then the change will come, not because we've spoken about God's love, which is very easy to do, but because of love that's within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see the same by different word in Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. I just want to go through a few of these scriptures and see what they really say. From verse 35 it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But the message that Jesus brought again and again was the straight message of our need to turn to God, the need for salvation, the reality of hell, the reality of God's judgment. You look at the preaching of Jesus, it was about judgment. It was about the wrath to come. And the same with the apostles. As they preached, it was the judgment of God that they preached. But in their hearts, it was the love of God that they felt. And this is the difference, I believe. This is the key that brings the change in the ministry of an individual. It's the key that brings a change to the ministry of a church. When love is in our hearts, when we have the compassion, the kind of compassion that Christ has, which is indeed possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again in Matthew in chapter 14 and verse 14. And it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. I believe that people with the who are blessed with the gifts of healing are people who have compassion for the sick. Now, this kind of upbringing I had and school and all that kind of thing, it was very kind of manly, and no one had time for you if you were sick. You just had to sort of get on with it, really. And so personally, I don't have a great deal of natural compassion for the sick. Some people have a greater sense, and the Lord doesn't use me. He uses me in prophecy. He doesn't use me very much in healing. But I know there's a power when you have that compassion. Some people who have real compassion for the sick. I do pray for the sick, and when I have that compassion, I find the Lord answers. But you see, it's the compassion that changes this, and it says that Jesus had compassion and he healed their sick. Again, you see in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they should faint in the way." He's compassionate. He cares about them, just the fact they're a bit hungry. The incredible compassion of the Lord Jesus in every area of that. Now, caring for someone that they're just a bit hungry shows the depth of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just in terms of their salvation, but it was a love that is overwhelming him. And the final of these is in Matthew 20 and verse 34. And it's the two blind men, and it says, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So we think about this compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at the word and you read it in the Greek original, it's talking about something in the depth of the bowels. The word is connected to the bowels. And it's to feel something deep down here. And you know, if there's someone that you really love, and maybe you can think of just a loved one right now, or someone perhaps in the past that you've just been moved in the depth of your being on their behalf, and whatever it is, whatever they're going for, I think sometimes of young people in the past that I've just been wanting to help, and in the depth of my being, I've just felt the compassion for them. And this is what it speaks about. When it speaks about the compassion of the Lord, it's a depth of feeling for people that he had. And therefore, there was that power in his ministry. And I wonder today, do we have that kind of feeling for people? Because I worry sometimes that we're so firm with the truth, and we know what the truth is, and we're eager that they come to a knowledge of the truth. But instead of having the kind of compassion that Christ had, we just hold the truth up and try and compare with them with the truth, and say, "Well, you don't compare with the truth. You don't know the truth." And it's like we beat them over the head with the truth, rather than feeling that compassion in the depth of our hearts, which brings them to it. Now, I believe when we feel that compassion, when we love people with the kind of love that maybe we felt for a child or a loved one, when we have that compassion, somehow the same words that we speak, the words just sharing the gospel, will get through, because the Holy Spirit works through a person who has compassion. It's as simple as that. Because when we have that compassion, when we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, when it's really there, the Holy Spirit will take hold of us and he will use us. And we may complain, "Why don't my words get through? I tell them the truth, but they don't want to listen to me." I want to ask, do we have that compassion? Do we have that compassion in our hearts? You see, Jesus had that compassion. It was in the heart of God, the compassion for his people. When he saved, and you think of John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know that verse so well, but there's a meaning in it that in God's heart was this incredible compassion. There was this love for people. And he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. And the Lord Jesus then preached repentance. He then preached judgment. But in the heart of God, in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, was this compassion. And because of the compassion, it worked. Christ died. People were saved. People turned to him. And just in passing, there is some debate over whether Jesus said those words in John 3:16. You see, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and many people would suggest that around verse 13, Jesus ceases to speak. And then after those words that Jesus has spoken, it's John carrying on the commentary. Then it's just John teaching. So there's quite a strong argument that even when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in that clear verse, it's not even, Jesus doesn't speak about the love of God. And so that's the one example really in the New Testament where the love of God is spoken about within a gospel setting. And even that might not be within a gospel preaching. The only other examples would be if you would take some of the letters to be evangelistic in part, like the book of Romans. We know it's mainly to believers, but if you would take that might to some extent speak to unbelievers as well. That speaks of the love of God. And so we find the heart of Jesus, that he was moved with compassion and he had that success in ministry. And so coming back to 1 Corinthians 13, we see that we can do all these things. We can give our money. We can suffer. We can give our body to be burnt. But it profits me nothing. It's of no value whatsoever. And so we may look at our ministry, and we need to be very careful that our ministry is actually achieving something, because without that love of God within our hearts, we're not achieving anything. We're not achieving anything. And that's the first part, very simply, that we have to have that love in our hearts. I was going for a walk the other day, and the Lord was just starting to speak to me about this. And I prayed and I said, Lord, as it were, pour out your compassion upon Winslow. Show compassion to Winslow and let me have that compassion that you have in my heart. I just prayed this as I went for quite a long walk, and just prayed over and again. Let me have that compassion, Lord. I see it's the key to successful ministry. Let me have that compassion. And it was a simple thing, but just as I've been walking the streets around Winslow, just my encounters have changed with people. And it's not that anything remarkable has happened in the words I've said, but just in the way I've passed people and the way they've responded to me has been different. There's the father of some of our teens who used to come in, and I know who he is, he knows who I am, we know each other by name, we greet each other in passing. And we've done this for years. We've known who each other is for years. But suddenly, as I had this new sense in my heart, he started talking to me out of the blue. And he just, first time ever, normally he just greets me by name when we pass by. For the first time, he started a conversation with me. And it's been the same with other people, some of the young people. There was an opening up from them that came to me. I was not talking to them about the love of God. I was not talking to them really about anything. I was just passing them by. But somehow a change came. There was a breakthrough, because I believe I was where God wanted me to be. And sometimes we put such an emphasis on truth. And of course, truth is important. Knowledge of the Bible is important. Prophecy and all these things are important. But what do we want in our church? We want to make a breakthrough, don't we? We want to see people saved for eternity. We want to see even the community change. That's in a way a secondary thing. The most important thing is that we see people saved for eternity, because the community won't last forever, but the souls of men will. That's the thing we want. But how high do we set that compassion being in our hearts? How important to us is it compared with the truth? Many of us are chasing the truth. Oh, this is true. This doctrine's right. This is wrong. This church is teaching this. This church is teaching that. That's wrong. All these different things. But maybe we've forgotten about love. Hallelujah. And you find in John and chapter 1, when it speaks about the Lord Jesus,
and how he came. And it says in John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." He didn't fail. Jesus didn't fail to have the truth. He came and he preached truth. He preached judgment. He preached repentance. He preached the wrath to come. But at the same time, he had grace. He had grace, and that broke through as he spoke to the woman in John 8 who was taken in adultery. And he didn't have to speak about the love of God, but he spoke to her the truth. He said, "Has any man condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." There was love in the way he treated her, but he dealt with her issue. He dealt with setting her free, but his words to her were, "Go and sin no more." And many people today would say, well, he should have talked more about the love of God loves you, just as you are, and all these things, which is overwhelmingly what the church teaches now. But that wasn't the method of Jesus. He didn't have to, because the love was in his heart. And I believe when the love is in our hearts, then people will feel it. Certainly, as I was getting to know my wife, I could tell her I loved her all I wanted. But it was when she felt the love, in repeated my manner towards her and the way I spoke to her. And I didn't have to keep saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Because that didn't change. But the change came as she saw my manner towards her and saw there was something deeper, whether I said it or not. And that's how people will recognize the love in us for them. They will see something different. You know, what we are is very apparent to people. Whatever we are is apparent to people. They can see it. Whatever we speak, they can see our character. It's demonstrated to people. Simply as we are. If we're phony, they can see us as phony. You know, with our young people, they've been great to work with, because they don't hold back. They see everything that you are, and they point it out to you. Any little nervous tick, any little thing you do, they point it out. They mimic you. They ask you why you do it. But it's the same for most, for everyone really. They will see through you. They will see your character. And regardless of whether you speak it, they will see your character. But coming to the second half, how is it possible? Because we all know we're meant to love. We know we're meant to love. We're meant to feel love. But in a sense, and I'm not carrying on a long, long time, but how is it that we get the love? How is it that we make sure that the love is in our hearts? Now, I believe the answer is by removing the hatred. The answer is by removing the hatred. And this is the key. See, when it teaches about love in this passage, it describes love as one thing. It describes love as one thing, and it goes through all the different aspects of love. Because you can either have love in your heart, or you can have hatred. But you can't have both. Now, if you have hatred for somebody in your heart, they may be an enemy, they may be someone who's treated you badly, but if you have that hatred in your heart for anybody, you do not have love in your heart, because it's one thing. If you can imagine that you came round to my house for a meal, and I served up a plate, and On one side of the plate was delicious, fresh, beautiful food. It's absolutely delicious. But on the other side, there's some stinking, rotten fish. How much would you want to eat the delicious food? It's one plate. Delicious food, stinking, rotten fish. And as we think that we're going to touch people's hearts, and we think, well, I'm kind of loving towards them. I wouldn't do them any harm. In fact, I do them some favours. But if there's stinking, rotten fish there, if there's something horrible in our hearts, what we give them really is a plate of stinking, rotten fish. It will not be interesting to them. It will not be delightful to them. This is not just a, as it were, my own analogy, but it's found in Haggai. Find in Haggai chapter 2. And verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So you see, he said, you've got some holy, something holy about you. And will that, if you touch something common, will that become holy? No, it doesn't rub off like that. But if you're defiled, if you're unclean, and you touch something clean, will it become unclean? Will it become defiled and dirty? Yes, it will. That's what the priest recognized. And you see, that is how our hearts are. If we think we've got a bit of goodness, a bit of love, we're doing something, like it says in 1 Corinthians, we're doing all these things, it is spoilt. It is spoilt by what is wrong. It is spoilt by what is wrong in our hearts. And so this is why Jesus had to teach his disciples about the manner in which they were to live. Remember what Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount? And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out to minister to people, to see their lives change. And the only way you can do that is if you're loving. And the only way that you can be loving is if you have pure love in your hearts. As soon as you have a bad attitude towards anybody, you have spoilt your love and you are no longer loving. And you see, sometimes we have to go through difficulties and have people do harm to us and do terrible things to us in order for us to work this out in practice. And perhaps all of us here have suffered things when people have done terrible things. They've been unjust, unfair to us. And it is unjust, just, and God sees it. But you see, if we have unforgiveness, if we have a grudge, if we have hatred, if we have anything other than love for them and everybody, we've spoiled our ability to minister. We've spoiled our ability to minister. And you look at the Lord Jesus going to the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus hadn't been there in the place where he was forgiving them, where he was loving them, he could have not have done the work of the cross. And there would have been no salvation. And we have to see, as the Lord Jesus, that was the most unjust thing that ever happened in the whole of history. The most unjust thing. That the perfect, the one who was perfectly loving and perfectly holy and never done anything wrong, was hated and was crucified with the death reserved for criminals and runaway slaves. That the perfect Lamb of God, the creator of the universe, should be crucified by his own people. That was the most unjust thing that should ever happen. Yet Jesus, in order, because it was his nature as well, but that he might fulfill this great work, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I wonder, are we unwilling to do what Jesus did? Are we unwilling to forgive? Are we unwilling to love everybody?
But this is the choice. If we're not willing to have that pure love in our hearts towards everybody, we will not be able to minister. We will not achieve anything as individuals. We will not achieve anything as a church. So God is calling us to have this love, this compassion. It's wonderful to think of it as compassion, because you can talk about love in a sort of a glib way, but you start to talk about compassion, that's a deep down feeling of care and yearning for people. And so just in closing, it describes this whole attitude, and we'll just read it. Love suffers long, puts up with things, is kind. It does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Does it not behave unseemly in a way that would offend other people? Does not seek for itself. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't get angry quickly. Does not think evil of people. You know, someone does that, and so easily we can think evil of them. And wonder what they meant by that. Why do they say that to me? And we can have this sense of thinking something bad about people, but love does not do that. Someone says something, and you think, oh, I'm sure they meant something good when they were saying that. I'm sure they didn't mean what it sounded like they meant. This is love. This is pure love. This is the heart of compassion. Rejoices not in iniquity. Doesn't look at people and sort of see how they're doing something wrong and they're going to suffer for it. Doesn't delight in that, but keeps loving them, keeps wanting the best for them. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And just in closing, he says, love never fails, but the prophecies shall fail, the tongue shall fail, the knowledge shall fail. And what does that really mean? Well, when we love, we get through to people. When we really love, we break down barriers that nothing else will break down. The words of truth, the truth of the gospel, however true it is, the words that we say, it will not get through. And all these things, whether we have gifts of prophecy and knowledge and tongues, the only thing that's going to achieve something that is eternal, the only thing that will not vanish away is that love. And as we think about the need of our society, and when you think about the things that are going wrong in society, and what's being taught, the new laws that are coming in, and we have a care about this, if what we do is complain about that and say how wrong it is and complain about the behavior of people, we will achieve nothing. It says we are nothing and we will sound as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But if we can, as it were, swallow our pride and swallow the difficulty of it and accept this is our calling and we can love with pure, unadulterated love, we will achieve something. So this is the choice before us. Will we accept this and say, I'm going to love today. I'm going to love. Jesus has loved me. He loved me in spite of what I was. He was patient with me. When I took so long to turn to Him, when I went my own way for so long, when I've done so much wrong, yet He loved me. As the song says, He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Looked beyond my sins, He saw my need. Can I do the same? And have that measure of humility and say, I'm going to love these people, in spite of their sins, and in a sense because of their sins, because they're in a mess, and have the reality of God's love in my heart. And when we do that, we will be real children of God. Real children of God. Because He lets the rain, the goodness fall down on the good and upon the wicked. Let as a church, let us make this determination. We're going to be a church of love that has nothing but pure love in our hearts. And I believe we will see the dividends of this in the coming time. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank You, our Lord Jesus, that You looked beyond our faults and saw our need. You saw that we were as sheep, not having a shepherd. We're sheep that had gone astray, and you loved us as we were, when we had no time for you, when we had no thought of you, no understanding of you. We wanted to do our own thing. Perhaps we harmed other people. We sinned. We were selfish. So much wrong, and even today, so much wrong in us. Yet you're patient with us. You're long-suffering with us. We thank you, our God, for that. And we pray that that heart that you have, a heart of compassion that sees the need and ministers and sees the need above the sin, as it were. We pray that that heart would be in us, and it would change our ministry, the ministry of each one of us, the ministry of this church, oh God. That people would look on this church and see there, say there are a different people. Whatever happens, they're loving, they're gracious, they're kind, they're patient. And it's not just an act. It's not just because they're supposed to, but it's because it's the reality of love in their hearts. Work this in us, oh God. Change us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we acknowledge, our God, today only you can change us, but we pray that you would. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.